welcomed here and blessed, and that we just pray that this will be an opportunity for you to rejoice in the Lord as we celebrate together. The fall doesn't officially start until 2 weeks from today, but I'm glad that we got a little bit of a pre-warning of what it's going to be. It's enjoyable to not have those abusive hot days ahead of us. But we're so grateful that for good weather, and let's enjoy that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all the ways you bless us each day. We thank you for the fact that you have created us for fellowship and to bless you. And we pray that we'll enjoy this fellowship and the fellowship with you, and that we will share the joy that you bring us as we talk with others, as we work with others, as we assist others, and we enjoy the blessings from others. Thank you for this time together where we can hear your word proclaimed honestly and accurately from your word. We pray for that from the pulpit today and from those who are teaching in the classrooms in the back. Bless the children also, Lord, and help them to be rejoicing in you this day. And thank you for all who are participating in the teachings this day. And for the praise and worship team, Lord, bless them as they bring forth music and praise and song. And we are blessed to be your people, and thank you that you're our God. Again, we pray, Lord, for revival for this land. And we pray that that revival will start here in our hearts now, and that it will just radiate from us in everything we do. So I just thank you for this time, and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, church, if you are able to, why don't you stand with us as we get started? Small to fit inside these narrow walls. We have built all these rooms that you just keep expanding. We have fought so much fight. We have held on knuckles white. Well, thank God that you eclipse all our shallow understanding. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure, you're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Everything and more. What a thrill letting go to admit what we don't know. Take a breath, open your hands. We are just beginning. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure, you're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Spend forever with you, won't find the edges of you. You're our eternity, infinite destiny. Go on forever with you, won't find the edges of you. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure. You're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah.
And I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on Him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed. 'Cause this poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds His saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. Magnify the Lord. Exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come, exalt His name forever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. Is He who hides in Him? Oh, fear the Lord. Oh, all you saints, He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name forever. Let us bless the Lord
every day and night.
Never ending praise, may our incense arise. Let us bless the Lord
every day and night.
Never ending praise. Let us bless the Lord
every day and night.
Never ending praise,
may our incense arise.
Let us bless the Lord
every day and night.
Never magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name. Come exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt. Church, you're welcome to receive. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord, 'cause it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to only you. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord, 'cause it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to only you.
In all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
All the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. 'Cause it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. We thank you that your forgiveness, the sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us on the cross, is good enough. Not because we're good enough, but because you're good enough. Lord, what a blessing it is to be included into the family of God. Though so undeserving, though so unworthy, and yet your great love for us has brought us in. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Down before you, because where man has failed, where we have failed, where sin has run amok, Lord, you have made a way out. Lord, we thank you for the rocks and the mountains that declare your glory. We thank you for the birds of the sky. Lord, we thank you for, even as we look at ourselves and our bodies and the way that we have been so beautifully constructed and perfectly woven together, Lord, that you are in all of those things. And what a privilege it is to be in the presence of the King of Kings, to be in the presence of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And who am I to be in your presence? Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for dying for me, that I may be declared righteous, that I may be declared holy. As John 1 tells us, to be a child of God. We are so thankful for everything that you've done. And if you never did another thing for us, it would be more than enough. It would be more than enough to praise you all the days of our lives. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And welcome to Calvary Chapel Garland on a beautiful, almost fall, but seems like fall day, as Ken said. But we do live in Texas, where insurance for a new roof seems to be a rite of passage twice for my family. Our neighbor also recently came home to their house flooded 2 inches deep. We've had friends who have lost their home because it was totaled from fire damage. So a couple more examples of why we would have insurance. It's such a big part of our life, it might be natural to think of salvation or your life in Christ as an insurance policy against suffering or pain or even hell. That is not a good analogy, nor a good policy, nor a good attitude. You see, most insurance policies offer only replacement value for your losses. After, say, 5 years of use, you might get one half of what you paid for whatever it was, a roof, a car, or a house, and then you've got the deductible to consider. A better policy where salvation is concerned is to follow the biblical mandate to follow Jesus with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus said it best and summarized in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I'll add my commentary that if your hope is stolen, if your dreams are killed, and if you have relationships that seem to have been destroyed, Jesus Christ is an answer for restoration. And he continues in that same verse to say, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, we are created by God, incredibly valuable at birth, but then redeemed by Christ to be invaluable. No price can be placed on our entrance to heaven or the joy, the peace, the love that we will have in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. So it is Calvary Chapel Garland's hope and prayer that you will know the joy, the peace, and the love of Jesus Christ in your salvation here on earth and have the hope that comes with the knowledge of eternity and your guarantee through the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about what's going on in the coming weeks. But first, for this month of September, we have an outreach prayer for missions, and that is for Don and Misha Brown International of Costa Rica, the men's ministry of Calvary Chapel Garland. We'll talk about their meeting here in this month. And then the persecuted church that we learned about last week in the Comoros, set of islands between Madagascar and the continent of Africa. Coming up, you have the opportunity for the View Crew game day meals to be offered. You see, some of you know Pastor Taylor has been given the opportunity to coach Lakeview Centennial's Flag Guard, and that has opened up also an opportunity for us as a body of Christ to serve these youth. By providing game day meals for those 8 folks, you're supporting an opportunity to share the gospel and have conversations of discipleship with these youth. We're inviting you to serve these students by preparing a meal for 8 people and bringing it before 4 p.m. on game day. And if you're able to stay to serve them and get to know the students, sign up in the Church Center app today. I'm wearing Rough Riders gear because today is our community event, 6:05 for the first pitch. Gates are open at 5:05. I'll be passing out. I am not yet in the Gen Z generation of doing everything by phone. So we are old school papyrus here for the tickets. I'll be passing them out over at the after church service at the missions map, which also, by the way, allows you to look at what missions are available and how they serve. And so it's an opportunity for me to say that we are honored to have Pastor Gali, our chief pastor among pastors we support in India, and he'll have an opportunity to tell you about what's going on there. But back to the Rough Riders game, if you're online and not able to pick the tickets up, I will be at the gate in front of home plate until first pitch. Toddler aides, we are in need of individuals who can come alongside our toddler teachers and aid in distributing supplies, guiding the little ones, and also to help them to study. The blessing is that we have a lot of toddlers. The desire is that we would have enough teachers to guide them and assistants to guide them. If you're interested in serving, please see Josh or Rochelle Gonzalez. Men's Breakfast Fellowship that I hinted about, Saturday, September 21st in the morning, 8:30 to 11:30, we will have an opportunity to host a breakfast for men and their sons. We invite you to invite your friends and enjoy breakfast, worship, and a short teaching to encourage the men in their faith and their walk. Patio sodas are needed. There's another outreach ministry that we have to the Lakeview Centennial High School every Tuesday afternoon. As those kids tend to congregate in the parking lot after school, we also serve them sodas and snacks, and we are in need of sodas for the ministry. I hear from a good source that Aldi has sodas on sale. Dr. Pepper is a perennial favorite. I do ask that we silence our cell phones, that we might continue to worship uninterrupted. And I would ask you to join me in prayer for the offering. Lord, we talked about how you have created us invaluable, and there is no thing that we can offer back that would be commensurate and show how valuable you have placed upon our lives. And yet you call us that through our tithes and offerings we might serve you and glorify your name through reaching out within this congregation of the folks that are hurting or in need and beyond these walls for those who are lost and still looking for meaning in their lives. We pray that we would meet those needs both within and without, and we ask that you guide us through your Holy Spirit on how to do that cheerfully. Amen. As the lights come up, I encourage you to greet one another in the Lord.
Good morning again. Great to have you here this morning. This morning we have a special treat, a treat for me, a treat for you, I hope, I believe. Many of you have heard me tell stories about some of my travels to India in the past. And one of the great things about being able to travel other places is when the Word of God is what unites your hearts and your minds. I can remember my first time going to India, being overwhelmed with jet lag and culture shock. Things are just significantly different. The way they, my goodness, they drive on, in my opinion, the wrong side of the road. And I was put preferentially in the front seat on what I think is the driver's, or I assumed was the driver's, but there's no steering wheel, no brakes, no gas. And then in the middle of the night, we're zooming through town, which, of course, to me as a foreigner, seemed like we were going way over the speed limit and going, you know, just crazy driving. And it probably was just normal driving, just me being overwhelmed. But I remember the next morning having a chance to share breakfast with Pastor Golly and then beginning to share and talk with one another. And although there are significant cultural differences and language differences and things like that, the thing that united us together almost instantaneously was his love for God's word. And I love God's word as well, and his desire to see others fall in love with God's word. So we're delighted to have Pastor Golly and his wife Padma here with us this morning. And I want to ask Pastor Golly to come up and just kind of give you a ministry update of what's going on in India and what's going on through his ministry there. Would you welcome him?
I thank God for this opportunity to stand before you, and I thank Pastor Dwayne. I see some new people. I think many of you are new to me. So I just want to say a few minutes, my testimony, how I got connected to Calvary Chapel. I was born in a very strange Hindu family. Even among Hindus, there are people like nominal Hindus and strange Hindus. I was born in a very strange Hindu family. From my childhood, I had to worship one of the three major gods in India. So, but at the age of 14 years, I was possessed with evil spirits, terribly affected. I went to my Hindu priest and I told my problem. He said, all that was happened because of my previous incarnation. And he told me there is no remission for such problems. So I was so fed up and decided to enjoy the life and die, addicted to all bad habits with no hope. Because the Hindu system is there is no remission for your karma. One should go through the karma and die, and next time again new incarnation, again new karma. That's what the Hinduism says. So I was completely disappointed. But at that time, one person came and told me the gospel. The gospel, the way that I could understand, he said, there is one God who took all your sins on the cross of Calvary, and he paid penalty for your sins. You don't need to suffer anymore because he took all your sins, all your karma. And that gospel changed my life. That night I was thinking, because I prayed millions of gods to come out of that problem. But that night when I accepted Christ, my life was totally transformed. I thank God for that. And another thing happened was in my life, I fell in love with the Word of God. Because when I was reading Bible, I got deliverance from the demons. When I started reading New Testament, I saw where Jesus cast out demons. When I was reading that passage, the demons which were in me got troubled. Then I got faith in Christ, and I was totally delivered from all evil spirits. That's how I came to know the Lord in the year 1980. And since then I fall in love with the Word of God. I started memorizing scriptures the day when I got saved, because I was so fell in love with the Word of God. So by God's grace, I have memorized 5,000 scriptures from the Holy Bible. I have uploaded that video on YouTube, and it is a blessing to many people. So I'm an evangelist. I have great respect for Pastor Dwayne. I'm very much blessed by his teaching when he came to India. And today also I want to hear his message. So I'm going to share a brief ministry update. So when I, Pastor Dan, John Stewart came to India on behalf of International Prison Ministry along with Pastor Dwayne, that's how we connected. And since then, this church is supporting about 10 pastors, some 2-3 women evangelists, 7 pastors. Because in India, you cannot reach out to women. A male cannot share the gospel to a woman. It is an offense. So only women can go and give out the gospel tracts. That's the reason in our team we have 3 women evangelists. They come with the team to reach out to people. So now the present situation in India is very tough because recently we had elections and elected government supports Hinduism. They don't want to encourage Christianity. They want to stop all Christian ministry in India. And they are trying to, even Pastor Dwayne is not allowed to India, I think for the past 10 years, I think so. The reason is they don't want any missionary to come and to encourage Christians in India. Another sad thing is, if somebody send some gift through Western Union, it's a kind of this thing where people transfer money. Recently, our Indian government gave instructions to the company, if the gift come in a Christian name, it will not be delivered. If the name is David or anything, any Christian name, they're transferring the money. But by God's grace, in 2017, when we were here, we opened account in my wife's name. So your support is coming to that account without any problem. That's why we are able to receive your support and do ministry in India. So the present situation is very horrible. They're trying to stop Christian ministry. But recently, we felt, that's what I'm going to share with you. In the Bible, when the persecution was in one city, Jesus said, go to another city. So that's what we want to do now. If they persecute us in this city, we want to go to next village, next town, next places. That's how we as a team, pastors, have having program 1-week outreach ministry. So we take the vehicle and go out to different places each time to reach out the people. In fact, there are some places where there is no persecution. Maybe God wants us to go to the place where there is need. Even though the government has a bad intention to stop, but I believe God has a plan in it so that we can go to some other places where there is need. That's what we are doing. So we are praying for a big vehicle because all 10 people as a team, we should go. Because in India, the people who resist the gospel, if they happen to see 10 people as a team, they don't come. If there is one person, they try to attack and do something. Once it was so happened, I was traveling alone with the gospel scriptures on our church vehicle, which is supported by you. And the people came around. They said, how come you are putting these scriptures? And I said, okay, if it is illegal, please take me to the police station and you can put me in prison. I have no problem. And some other people came and finally they let me go. So, but if there are people, a group of people, we will have some kind of protection. That's the reason I'm praying and ask you to pray for a big vehicle, which costs about $20,000. And I asked Pastor Dwayne to pray about it for us because we need to go to the places which are not yet reached. So that's our appeal. Please pray for that. And the persecution, not only, I don't know how long I'm allowed to wear this type of jackets. I don't know, but we wanted to do as much as we can do. In North India, the people crookedly made a rule. What they made rule is, any vehicle should not have any slogan on their vehicle. That's what they made in North India. It is purposely made for Christian community. But simply, cleverly, they made a rule. One should not have anything on the vehicles. So that might come to South India as well. I don't know. But we trust God will enable us to spread the gospel according to His will. And we need your prayers. It was so happened. We usually, now what we are doing is the silent ministry in the temple city. In the city where we are living, is a temple city. Every day, 100,000 people come to that city from all over India. So what we are doing is we are having gospel scriptures on our vehicle. We just move around bus stands and railway stations so that people can see the gospel. And even I have written, Jesus, forgive my sins and give me your peace. That's the slogan we are writing on our vehicle. So please continue to pray. And we had a strange experience in UK when we were there. I was myself and my wife, we always wear this wherever we go, because it's a silent gospel to preach the gospel. In UK, one hotel banned me and my wife. They said, because you are wearing this slogan, our hotel management has banned, you are not allowed to get into this hotel. I was so shocked. We did not preach. We did not do anything illegal. But they said the hotel group is called Britannia. And when we went to another hotel, they said, no, you cannot come into any Britannia group hotels in UK. The same thing may happen in India soon. It may come in America. We don't know. But what I want to say is, while the time is available, let us reach out the people. We don't know when they are going to stop. So please pray for India and pray for us so that we may reach out people as much as we can. At present, we are planning to reach out. We know where is persecution, where there is no persecution. Another clue I want to say is, these Hindu radicals, they stay in big cities, not in small villages. Okay? So I think God has a plan and purpose for the small villages, and He wants to reach out those villages. So far, we have concentrated in big cities, and there is a persecution now. Now it is time to reach out the people. That's what we are trying to do. And thank you for your support. And I thank Pastor Dwayne. You may not understand, but in entire world, I like preachers maybe two or three. I don't know. I don't know why I don't go with many of them. I'm not saying they're all bad, but, you know, but somehow I can just listen to only two, three people. And one is Pastor Dwayne, because he always preached the word, and I love the word. And, after the church service, you can have some fun time with me. If you tell the proverb, I can tell where it is. I can tell the verse and reference where it is. Any out of all 915 proverbs, because I meditated and meditated, and all the scriptures are in my mind. If you ask me the reference, I will tell where it is. Or if you read, I can tell which chapter and which verse that is. So that's how I'm encouraging people, and I'm sharing gospel with the people. Please continue to pray for us. And I want my wife to stand up, please. She's a God-given gift to me. We are married for 41 years. We are blessed with 6 children and 5 grandchildren. And all my children, before they go to university, from childhood, we taught them to memorize scriptures. So all children, before they go to university, they memorized each 1,000 verses. My grandkids, they memorized 600 verses. So wherever I go, I tell people, the best property that you can give to your children is teaching them the Word of God. So I also plead every one of you, please memorize the Word. It's going to disappear soon. So there's another job is to tell people, according to Amos chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, the Word of God is going to be removed. The famine of the Word is going to come. Maybe it may start in India, I don't know, but definitely it will come. So we need to treasure the Word in our heart. And the only way to treasure the Word is read and write. Every year, I write my 5,000 verses every year. In this book, I have all 5,000 memory verses which I have written. So if somebody wants to memorize scripture, you need to write so that it will impact in your mind. Once again, thank you for your support, pastors in India. And please continue to pray. Pray for the vehicle. And I have that great desire in some time in the future. I also want to have a RV vehicle and travel all 48 states, even in the United States, before I go to the Lord. That's another desire in my life. Please continue to pray. I have some small book with my wife. When you leave, you can take and pray for us. Thank you very much, Pastor Dwayne.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Gali. Would you join me in praying for the ministry there in India? Lord, we thank you for the friendship that has lasted so many years between Pastor Gali and myself. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to protect him and his wife, his family, and the ministry team, Father. We pray that you would give them boldness and also wisdom of where to go and when to go there, Father. We thank you for their hearts to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And Lord, we do pray that you would provide a means for them to travel around as a team for their safety and also for their ability to share the gospel. Lord, whatever that vehicle might be, Lord, we pray that you would provide it. You are the God who has unlimited resources, and so we thank you for that. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we also ask that you would speak to us this morning from your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible with you, would you open it to Luke chapter 5? If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles back there by the sound booth that you are absolutely welcome to borrow and use for this morning. And if anybody needs a Bible, if you are just looking for a Bible, or you lost your Bible, or you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles up here that we would be delighted to give to you and that you can take home and make your own personal Bible. That way, as Pastor Gali has encouraged us, you can read the Word for yourself and you can memorize it as well. This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, not Matthew, Luke. Luke chapter 5. The last portion of Luke chapter 5. Matthew is because the character that we'll be looking at this morning, his name is Levi. In other Gospels, he is identified as Matthew. And this would be the same Matthew that is the author of the Gospel of Matthew. So far in Luke chapter 5, we've seen Jesus perform a number of miracles. Jesus has dealt with, as you may recall, the paralyzed man, the man that was literally lowered down in the middle of the house. His friends came in faith, tore up the roof, and then lowered him down. And you may recall that Jesus said to this paralyzed man in front of the crowds, "Your sins are forgiven." But in order that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he indeed followed that up with, "Rise and walk." And Luke records for us, as you may recall, Luke, again, by training as a physician, he gave us language in the original language, the idea that it was an immediate healing. It wasn't something that just happened sort of over time, but immediately, and he walked out. We also saw Jesus heal a leper. Please remember, in the ancient culture, leprosy was incurable, and it was a disease that you were ostracized from all of society. And here specifically, Jesus not only was in the presence of this leper, but he went out and touched him. You may recall that one of the points that we talked about was the idea that this man not only needed healing physically, but this man hadn't been touched. There hadn't been a hand on his shoulder. There hadn't been a handshake or a hug or anything because of his disease. And he needed that encouragement. There are times in our lives where God might call you to step out in faith to be an encourager to somebody else. And then we also ran across a man that was demon-possessed, much like Pastor Gawley talked about this morning in his own personal life. Please understand, demon possession is real. Although you may or may not have encountered it in your personal life, it's real. Demons are real. And they love to take control of people's lives for their destruction. But Jesus wants to set us absolutely free from whatever might control us. Now we're turning the page, in a sense, to a different individual, running across a man named Levi. And you may be familiar with this, but his profession is to be a tax collector. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax office. I don't know what the real tax office looked like, but the idea is that it was a table and that people would be forced to come. Please understand, in the culture of that day, tax collectors were ostracized. I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody. I've never seen a bumper sticker on the back of the car that said, "My child is an IRS agent." I've seen lots of stickers about "my child goes to this school and that school and parents are proud of them," and that's wonderful. But even in our culture, without the traitor status of tax collectors, we're not big fans individually of tax collectors. But please understand this. For the Jewish people rightly considered tax collectors, and there's a number of things I want you to kind of get in your mind of the idea of how they felt towards tax collectors. Tax collectors, first of all, from a Jewish perspective, were considered to be traitors. They were working for the Roman government. They were Jewish. Maybe they went to the same school that you went to. Maybe they went to the same synagogue or church. Yet they had now begun to work for the Romans. Please remember, in Jesus' day, the Roman government had conquered the land. And they were getting out of the people whatever they could money-wise. And so the tax collector would be considered a traitor because he worked for the Roman government and had the force of Roman soldiers behind him. In other words, he could say and collect or impound things from your house. He could walk into your house with Roman soldiers and tear it apart to find something that they would consider valuable. And in the Jewish culture, this would be very visible, that the tax collector would be very obvious, and he would make his rounds routinely. Also, the Jewish people rightly thought that these tax collectors were extortioners, because they kept whatever they could over what they collected. Please understand, if you were a tax collector, if you went into that business, you made a bid with the Roman government, and you said to the Roman government, "Hey, I'll collect $100 from every person." And whoever promised to collect the most actually won that contract. But then let's just pretend I was the tax collector, and I said I was going to collect $100 from each and every one of you. I would not collect $100 from you. I would try to collect $150 or $200 from you. And guess where that extra money went? Into my pocket. And I was excited to live an extravagant lifestyle off of you. And so the Jewish people didn't hold tax collectors in high regard. And because of those things, the tax collector would be an outcast. from society. He was disqualified in the Jewish system to ever be a judge or a witness in court. In other words, if you had a court case, you couldn't call a tax collector to be your witness. They were excommunicated from the synagogue. Again, the synagogue was the center of Jewish life, and you couldn't attend synagogue any longer. In the eyes of the community, you brought disgrace to the entire family. We here in America live in kind of more of an individualistic culture, but please understand, in the ancient world and in many parts of the world today, it's a shame-honor culture. What that means is that if the child does something, it shames the entire family. Or if one of your relatives, if your uncle, your distant cousin does something, it brings shame to you and you're ostracized from the entire family. What I'm trying to do is present to you this idea that tax collector was not somebody that anybody wanted to have any dealings with. And what do we find Jesus doing here in Luke chapter 5, verse 27? After these things, that is Jesus, he went and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus very specifically reached out. He intentionally went to a man who was considered a traitor, an extortioner, an outcast from society. And Jesus didn't just sort of tolerate him. He literally invited him in to be part of his group of traveling men. Jesus specifically asked him to follow him, understanding that almost everybody in the time of Jesus hated tax collectors. It's remarkable how much Jesus loves this man named Levi. Oh, he was well placed. He was in a position, but he was in a position of being an outcast from society. And if Jesus loved Levi that much, a man who was considered an outcast, a traitor, an extortioner, how much more does he love you? Maybe you have been literally a traitor to God. Maybe you have used religion for your own personal gain. Maybe you have felt like an outcast from anyone else who's in love with God. And I want you to know, Jesus would say to each of you, "Follow me." Oh, Jesus fully understood who Levi was. And he still said, "Come, follow me." But what about this? What about individuals that you think are traitors, outcasts? Maybe it's a family member that's an outcast, a black sheep of your family. Maybe it's a people group that you don't associate with and you don't like them. Maybe it's because of their style of clothing or the color of their skin or the part of town that they live in. But please understand, God loves them and he wants them to follow him. Part of the reason why we as a church, although we're not a large church, but as a church, we are continuously putting in front of you and asking you to pray for missionary people around the globe. Why? Because God loves them, whether they're in India or Costa Rica or Mexico or Romania. Those are the main areas that we're ministering in. And we also try to remind you of the persecuted church around the globe because God loves them. There is nobody outside the span of God's love, including you and including me. Now, please notice with me, verse 28, what Levi's response was. Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. In my mind's eye, I'm picturing Levi there with a table full of money, his accounting books, and in his mind, the schedule for tomorrow, whose house he was going to go knock on to get their money. And he left it all. He left it all. Whatever was part of him, he left it behind. He left behind the money. He left behind the records of who he was going to collect money from. He left it all behind. Levi was willing, because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, to leave everything behind. What about you? Are you willing to leave everything behind for the sake of following Christ? Are you willing to put aside your own preconceived ideas and notions? Are you willing to put aside and be willing to have God take you someplace? Have you made deals with God? God, I'll do anything except I won't forgive this person. I won't reach out to that person. And then God has an amazing way to change our hearts, doesn't he? Oh, I would never go this place, never do that thing. And then God, as he captures your heart, has an amazing ability to say, let go of those things. Let go of your fear. Let go of your uncertainty and simply follow me. That's what God calls each of us to do. Now, Levi didn't stop there. So he immediately left his profession. Now, please understand, as a tax collector, his reputation was ruined. He couldn't go get a different job. He couldn't go become a carpenter or bricklayer or anything else. It was tax collecting because of his profession, and then that was it. Maybe there's somebody else, maybe your own personal life. You're like, well, God can never use me because of my past. I've done this thing, I've done that thing, and I'm now disqualified from any sort of work for God. And that's simply not true. Whatever your past is, God is more than able to forgive you and make you a brand new person from the inside out. But in verse 29, it says that then Matthew gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Matthew, named Levi, was so excited that to have a relationship with Jesus, he decided to throw a huge feast, a banquet party. And he invited everybody. Of course, the only friends that Levi had were tax collectors. And so he invited them. And can you imagine that? Think in our vernacular today, maybe this is somebody who's been doing prostitution. And they come to know Jesus and they invite all their friends, and the only friends they have are prostitutes. Or maybe it's a biker gang or a gang of some sort. And they invite you over to their house because they've become a Christian. Now, this is just, maybe it was just yesterday they became a Christian. Hey, come over to my house. I'm going to invite all my friends. And whose friends are going to show up? All the gangbangers with the tats or whatever else on them. But Jesus loved them. And he sat down with them. And another thing that we oftentimes don't understand, in that culture, to eat with somebody was to share with them. Remember, the piece of bread, you tore it off. They ate a piece of it. You ate a piece of it. And the idea was that one piece of bread went into us. And now we're family together. That's the concept. It's not individualistic. It was community. And so the idea that Jesus would go and sit down, not only with Levi, but all of his tax collecting buddies, meant that Jesus was associating with these sinners. Whatever their sin is, guess what? Jesus is continuously associating with sinners. Oh, sometimes in America we have this problem because we like to go to churches. And I'm not opposed to churches. Please don't misunderstand me. And I'm not opposed to hanging out with other Christians. I love Christians. But I want you to understand this, that Jesus also loves the sinner. The person that's out on Friday night and Saturday night, and their eyes are so blurry on Sunday morning, they couldn't make it to church if they wanted to. God loves them. Now he wants to change them from the inside out. But God loves them. Maybe there's a family member, again, who has absolutely told you, don't you ever dare tell me about God ever again in your life. Continue to represent Christ to them. Maybe it's a coworker. And as Pastor Golly mentioned, unless God radically intervenes in our nation, if we continue on the same path, there will be a time in our nation where it will be illegal to be a Christian. Oh, you could be religious, just not a quote-unquote Bible-believing, born-again Christian. But we're still called to share the gospel, still called to love people, still called to have interaction with them. Matthew was so excited to have a relationship with God that a saved person doesn't want to go to heaven alone. You understand that? When you have had a radical encounter with God and you understand how much God has forgiven you and his tremendous love for you and how he wants to empower you to overcome all your various obstacles, you and I ought to have this idea, I am going to heaven, but I don't want to go alone. I want to drag as many people as possible. Now, that might be, again, you talking to the person on the other side of the cubicle. It might be you talking to your neighbor or your family member. And those kinds of people that you have daily interaction with sometimes are the most difficult people to talk to, because they oftentimes remember all your failures and will say to you, oh, you're a Christian, huh? Well, what about when you did this or you did that or your dog pooped in my yard or whatever else it might be? But live your life before God in a way that it would be a witness to them. Be excited to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in and around, and notice this as Luke continues on here, verse 30, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you hanging out? Why are you going to lunch with that sinner? Why are you having a cup of coffee with that person? Because they need to know Jesus. I'm not suggesting that you encourage their sinful lifestyle, nor would you compromise your own lifestyle for the sake of making them comfortable. But we ought to associate with them. We ought to interact with them for the primary purpose of being a light to them, that they might know Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it might mean that you associate with somebody, maybe again, take them out to lunch, maybe give them a ride, whatever it might be. You might associate with somebody that is a quote unquote known sinner, whatever that might be. But you would share the love of Jesus Christ. And please understand, sin is contagious only if you compromise in your life. But just because you had a cup of coffee or you went to their home or you invited them to lunch doesn't mean that you are now a sinner. Sometimes Christians have this false notion that if I hang out with this person, then I'll be polluted with their sin, and that's not true. Indeed, you need to continue to live your godly lifestyle before the Lord. And we're not endorsing sinful lifestyles, whatever it might be. But it doesn't mean that we can't interact with them, can't share the gospel with them, can't be kind to them, help them out in very practical ways, whatever it might be. Notice this. The scribes and the Pharisees, which would represent the religious leaders, those who were in the know of the time, were complaining to the disciples, why do you eat with them? Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus is drawing from a very natural understanding. Do we go to the doctor? Do you call upon the doctor every other day when you're feeling well? When you go to the doctor's office, understand, usually it's a waiting room filled with all kinds of sick people, isn't it? One of the most difficult things as a parent with a young child is every time you have to go to the doctor, you're probably going to be exposed to whatever else the other kids have. And Jesus has given this as an illustration. You go to the physician when you're sick, when you need something. How many of you would just for fun on a Friday night want to hang out in an ER? Just wait in the waiting room, just for fun, because you didn't have anything else to do. Now, if you're sick, you got a broken leg or something else, yes, you might hang out there, not because you want to, but because you need the help. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus was among men as the great physician. He wanted to heal them. He wanted them to be restored in a right relationship with Jesus. But sometimes people who are sick refuse to go to the doctor. Maybe you're one of those. It's a symptom that a lot of guys have. wives and women, mothers, you all know this. Oh, you're sick, you should go to the doctor. No, I'm fine. It's okay. You know, we limp through and we moan and groan. Sometimes we don't realize that we're sick and we refuse to go to the doctor. Same thing spiritually. Sometimes we refuse to go to Jesus because we don't recognize how much we need to be healed. Sometimes we won't go to Jesus because we think we can get better on our own. Guys, you've been doing that? It'll be okay. I'll just rub some dirt on it and it'll be okay. I know that I'm guilty of doing that kind of thing. Not thinking that I really need to go to the doctor. Sometimes you are sick or you're a sinner and you don't realize that the doctor is available to you. I know sometimes for me, especially with our modern healthcare system here in America, that the idea of trying to get into the doctor can be a long process. Especially if it's a new doctor or a specialist, it can be a long, laborious process. And sometimes people view that towards God. God doesn't want me. God won't talk to me. I don't know how to talk to God. I don't understand the Bible when I read it, whatever else it might be. But understand, Jesus knows you and he wants you to know him. Please understand that your great doctor understands you and he is able to heal you. He's available. He's got the 24-hour hotline called prayer. It doesn't matter how late it is. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. He's available to you and he has the ability to bring healing. Jesus is the perfect doctor for your soul. He is available 24/7. He makes a perfect diagnosis, even if you don't like his diagnosis. One of the problems that we have in America is because we have internet availability, we tend to Google or look up symptoms before we go to the doctor. And then we pretend that our 5 minutes of searching on the internet is equivalent to a 6 years or 8 years of medical training. And we say to the doctor, "Doctor, I think it's this." Sometimes insulting doctors because they've spent a lifetime learning these things. I want you to know this. Jesus has the perfect diagnosis every time. Sometimes you don't like it because his diagnosis is this issue in your life. You need to get rid of. You need to let go, like Levi did. And you're like, "No, but I like it. It's comfortable. It's what I've done all my life." And Jesus oftentimes will say to you and I, "Let go and allow God to work in your life." So he has the perfect diagnosis. He provides the perfect cure. "I will replace whatever you're clinging to desperately that's causing you illness. I will replace it with myself." And the final thing, sometimes the doctor bill scares you away from going to the doctor. Guess what? Jesus has already paid the bill. It's paid in full on the cross. He's already paid for your sins. You just need to accept the diagnosis and accept his cure. Jesus wants you to be whole and well, and he is the perfect physician. And Jesus is even willing to go with you wherever you are going so that he can clean you up. Verse 33, "And as they said this, they said, 'Why to the disciples of John, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayer and otherwise, and likewise the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?'" It was a habit for people of that day and even today to fast. Now, fasting is a biblical thing. Fasting is giving up something in order to seek God. Please don't misunderstand. Fasting is not, "I won't do this and therefore God owes me." This is not a conversation with a three-year-old who says, "I'm going to hold my breath until I get my ice cream cone." And a godly parent says, "Go ahead, hold your breath until you pass out. You're still not getting the ice cream cone." That's not our relationship with God. Fasting is not, "God, I want this, and so I'm going to not eat until you give this to me." That's not what it is. Instead, what it is, "God, I so much want you in my life that I want to give up my meal or series of meals in order that I might spend this extra time focusing on you." instead of going out to eat or preparing a meal, I'm going to take that money or I'm going to take that time and I'm going to invest it in you, God. That's what fasting is. Now, fasting can be food, it can be drink, but it could be other items as well. It's not an ungodly exercise to say, you know what, for the next week, I'm not going to touch the internet or Facebook or social media. I'm not going to watch television or whatever else. So that what? Not that God owes me, so that I could take my quote unquote TV time or social media time, and I'm going to spend that seeking the Lord instead. And that might be a challenge for some of us, because we have become, in our culture, addicted to entertainment and social media. Now, please, social media has its blessings, but it also comes with a curse, and it wants to control your life. So you might need to be a person that says, like Levi, I'm leaving that behind in order to follow Jesus. So, as they're complaining about this, Jesus tells them this, verse 34. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is in with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So Jesus is using the idea of a wedding feast. Can you imagine going to a wedding and they throw out this big, lavish dinner, and you sit there and you go, well, I'm not eating. I refuse to eat because I'm too religious for you. And that's what they were doing. Now, please understand, in the Jewish culture, a wedding was not a one afternoon thing. It was not a couple hours on a Saturday afternoon and then away we go. It was essentially a week long. The family would spend time and money to prepare this feast, and the guests were expected to eat it. They didn't have refrigeration. They couldn't just save the leftovers in the freezer for next week. And so Jesus says, at the wedding party, you're not sad. And hopefully, if you go to somebody's wedding, you're not sad for them. Instead, you're excited for them. The idea of a couple getting together under God to live their lives and all the hope that's in front of them. What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. And pray for especially new couples that are getting married or recently married. Pray for them that they would remain faithful in their commitment, that they would keep Jesus as the center of their marriage relationship. Matter of fact, pray for old married couples, that they would keep Jesus as the center of the relationship. Oh, you might start off really well, but in time, it's easy to drift away from keeping Christ as the center. The solution for marriage problems in our culture and around the globe is what? Jesus as the center. When both the wife and the husband put Jesus first, and then their spouse second, and then their own personal needs third. That's the program. Jesus first, then my spouse, and then what I think I need. If we will do that, we'll cure all the various marriage issues that exist today. I know it's a simplistic, and it's also hard, but it's true. Put Jesus first, then your spouse, and then take care of yourself. If you'll do that, it'll solve all of your marriage problems, okay? And I won't even charge you for marriage counseling. It's free. But this is what Jesus is saying. I'm the bridegroom is what Jesus is saying. It's inappropriate for them to fast while I'm here. But there will be a day when I'm not here and they will fast. Verse 36. And he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Rather, the wise they make, otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that is taken out of the new does not match the old. Here's the idea. If you have a pair of jeans or a shirt or something else, and especially in that day with cloth, once the cloth has begun to shrink, and then you sew on a new piece of cloth, and then you wash it and clean it up, it's going to shrink, but at different rates, and it's going to cause the garment to tear apart. So you would pick, or you want, if you're going to patch something, you need a garment that's going to match what you're, not just in color, but match in the fabric strength. But Jesus goes on to give us another illustration, and that is verse 37. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Now, this doesn't always make logical or intuitive sense to us in our culture. But please understand, in that culture, they oftentimes carried wine around in a wineskin. A wineskin would normally be made out of an animal hide, oftentimes a goat or something else like that. It kind of looks gross to our ideas, but this is a way to be able to carry liquid around without it spilling. They didn't carry it around in whatever your cool water bottle is, your flask or whatever that you've got now with all the cool stuff that we have today. They didn't carry it around in jars because jars could break, so a wine skin wouldn't break. Now, normally they would put wine in it, and new wine was wine that hadn't totally fermented yet. And so as the wine goes through this process of fermentation, as it sits in its grape juice that sits in the wine skin, as it does that, it interacts with the leather or the skin of the animal. And when you put a new wine into new wineskins, that way it has the flexibility, that leather has the flexibility to absorb the fermentation process. But if you take new wine and you put it in an old wineskin, which would be dried out leather, crack, and sort of stiff, which has its wonderful purposes, but not as a wineskin, then it will, as the new wine begins to ferment, it breaks it apart. Okay, so much for our history lesson on wineskins. What in the world does this mean to us? So much about sewing garments and patches onto garments. What in the world does this mean to us? What Jesus is talking about is that there's a new system. The old way that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, which is you don't associate with sinners, you don't interact or have food with sinners, and you don't have a festival when to prove your religious worth. In other words, their thinking was you had to fast, deny yourself, and be separate from everyone else in order to be a good Christian. Now, unfortunately, throughout church history, there have been seasons where that was really the primary thought. Now, there's nothing wrong if you want to go on a retreat or something else like that, go to the mountains and get away from all of life and the busyness of life to seek the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But how effective are you going to be to share the gospel with others if you're always off by yourself? Here's the idea. Here's the new idea that Jesus was presenting. You and I need to associate or be around people that are sinners. And it's okay for us to do that. And it's okay for us to enjoy life. Not sin. Please don't twist the two. It's okay for us to enjoy life and enjoy what God has provided for us. In other words, you don't have to just eat, rice cakes three times a day, or whatever else you might think is really boring or dull. It's okay. But associate with sinners. People at work. Do you have friends at work who are not Christians? I hope that you do. And if you don't, reach out to that non-Christian. Oh, I'm not endorsing or saying that you should endorse their lifestyle. And that's one of our cultural problems here in America, is there are people who are adamantly opposed to Jesus Christ, but they want you to cheerlead their ungodly lifestyle. And that's not what God's calling us to do. Let's be clear. Homosexuality as one, or transgenderism. You can be a friend with a homosexual. You can be a friend with somebody who is going through the difficulty of transgenderism. It doesn't mean you need to endorse or cheerlead their lifestyle. You can be a friend with somebody who's sleeping around. It doesn't mean that you need to sleep around or that you need to encourage them to sleep around. You need to be that example to them. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And maybe your lifestyle was that way or something like theirs before. And you can share with them, this is what God has rescued me from. Some of you, before you walked in here this morning, dismissed the idea of demon possession. You never experienced it. You've never seen it. Until this morning when Pastor Golly shared with you his testimony of how he was controlled by demons. It's real. And because of your testimony, whatever it is, you are controlled by alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or on and on the list goes, but God has radically saved you and now you're following Jesus. And please tell others about it. This is what God has done in my life. I'm not proud of my past. I'm excited about what Jesus has done in my life, that I am no longer that individual. Then you can be like Levi, leaving it all behind, but inviting as many of your friends with you so that you can all go to heaven. Please don't get caught into the religious mindset that says, I can't go and be friends with somebody who's a sinner. I can't have lunch with somebody who's a sinner. You can have lunch with them. You can have coffee with them. You can work alongside them. But be sure that you personally aren't compromising in their lifestyle, but also representing Christ to them by how you do things. And then as God gives you the opportunity for that conversation with them, to share with them the love of Jesus, that Jesus loves them, no matter what their past is, because most people are struggling with the guilt from their past or whatever sin they're engaged in. And God can use you to bridge that gap to say to them, no, God does love you. He doesn't endorse your sin, but he loves you enough to transform you or to change you. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes back up? Father, I want to thank you so much that you are a God of transformation. That, Lord, whatever our past is, you are God that loves us in spite of our past. And, Father, I thank you that you have given us a new way in which to approach you. Not a way of just simple religious activities, but a way of humbly coming before you and asking you to forgive us and to change us from the inside out. Lord, if there's anybody in our midst, whether online or here in person, that has never asked you to be in their lives, Lord, we ask that they would do that this morning. All it is a prayer. And by the way, prayer is just simply talking to God. And you can talk to God and say, yes, I am a sinner. I've messed up. Whatever it is, admit it. I'm a sinner. But I do believe in Jesus. And I ask that Jesus would come into my life to forgive me of my sin and to make me a new person from the inside out. And then, Lord, would you equip each of us to be like Levi, to go around and invite others and tell them about this great and wonderful physician that is able to heal our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, would you stand with us as we close out in this song?
You were the King of Kings. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We'll join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. God, you gave me breath. vessel I can praise your great and matchless name. All my days, all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a light that shouts and sings the greatness of the King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. So take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. So take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. To God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Oh, Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself. Lord, would you get all glory and honor? Father, may our lives be lives that give glory to you, Father. May the thoughts of our minds give glory to you. May the attitudes of our hearts give glory to you, Lord. Lord, empower us this day to live for you, that you would get all glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Remember, if you're going to the baseball game, to see John Weidman. And also, please remember to talk to Pastor Gali and his wife, Padma. They'd love to hear from you and love to interact with you. God bless.